He's
good morning. Good to be with you together as the house of God. Sometimes we think of coming here as coming to the house of God, but really we are the house of God, and we're here together today. Before I get going, I just want to acknowledge just the week before last, our sister Terry Swan passed away, and there was a service earlier this week, and she had a struggle with cancer, and the Lord took her home, but in that struggle, she left behind a powerful testimony, and so I just want to take a chance to pray for Rick and Todd at this time. Let's do that. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the life of Terry. And the testimony that she left behind, and the people she touched, even as she was fighting cancer, with her hope and with her faith and the certainty that she would be with you. And now we, as her church family, just commend her to you and know that she's with you. And I pray for Rick today and for Todd and for their extended family as there's a hole in their life, and we just pray that you would comfort them with your spirit and move forward with them into this new stage of life. And so we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that, I'm going to get down on my knee and play with my computer here while, have you ever noticed that many of the good things that God gives to us actually comes with, I don't know why it's not coming up, comes with a dangerous side like technology, right? So I'm just going to unplug here. And, I mean, you think of fire, which lights up the night, but it can also cause terrible damage, which it's doing right now in BC. And according to the latest count on Wednesday, there was 45,000 people in BC displaced. Another great thing that God has given us. So there's the picture of a fire warming and roasting our marshmallows, right? And then, whoops, we're skipping ahead here. There's the fire in BC. And then there's physical love. It's a wonderful thing. It draws a man and a woman together, and it creates new life. But think of all of the pain and the abuse that's associated with it. The technology that God has allowed us to develop over the past century is truly astounding. We can travel anywhere in the world within 24 hours. We can communicate with anyone instantaneously. And some of our machines, including some of our farm machinery, do a better job than we do. These new sprayers, right? They make sure you don't overlap. Something we couldn't do. At the same time, our technology is getting us into all kinds of trouble. You know, it's made possible new kinds of crime. It's taken pornographic addiction to a whole new level. The other week, I stopped in at the TELUS Home of the Future. Did you see it over in the corner there? And one of the features on display was the 3D headset. So I put it on and I watched a short film that they offered. And it was amazing. It made me feel like I was right at the center of the action. And it was all really good stuff. And it's all going to be really good stuff until the pornographic industry gets a hold of it, if they haven't done that already, and uses it to take addiction to a whole new level. So many of the good things God has given us can be used to kill and destroy. Even God's amazing grace. You know, whenever the Bible refers to God's grace, it's talking about His undeserved goodness to us. The Greek word for grace is charis. Maybe you know somebody by the name of charis. Their name means grace. It simply means free gift. And really, everything that God has given us is a free gift. You and I did not deserve life. Yet, here we are. He's given it to us, right? You and I did nothing to earn our privileged place in the world. Yet, here we are in Westlock. When the Bible refers to God's grace, it usually talks about the forgiveness and the righteousness that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Because we have all broken God's laws for living, which he has inscribed in our consciences. God's law is inscribed in our consciences, and he's revealed in Scripture. Because of that, we all start off separated from God. Yet through Jesus Christ, God himself has paid the price for our forgiveness and offers to make us right with himself. That's amazing grace. When I was growing up, everybody on the street knew who Billy Graham was. You can't assume that anymore. I asked a group of young people if they knew who Billy Graham was, and they had no idea. So we won't make that assumption. Anyway, he was a world-famous evangelist, and he served as a pastor and a spiritual advisor to numerous U.S. presidents. And one time, Billy Graham was traveling through a small southern town when he was pulled over by a police officer, and charged with speeding. Mr. Graham admitted that he was guilty, but he was told by the officer that he would need to appear in court later that day. Scary thing in a small southern town. When he showed up in court, the judge asked, "Guilty or not guilty? How do you plead?" Graham didn't argue, pleaded guilty. The judge replied, "That will be $10. A dollar for each mile you went over the limit." So obviously this was way back. After declaring the sentence, the judge leaned over his bench and said, "Aren't you Billy Graham, the famous preacher?" "Yes, sir," said the guilty preacher. "Well, you violated the law. And regardless of who you are, the fine must be paid." And with that, the judge reached into his pocket, pulled out a $10 bill, and attached it to the ticket. Then he took off his robes and said, "Let's go out for a steak dinner." That's a perfect example of how God's grace works. You and I have violated God's law. And regardless of who we are, the fine has to be paid. And through the death of Jesus, God pulled out his wallet and he paid the fine. And now he invites us to his banquet. That's grace. Amazing grace. As amazing as this grace might be, though, our enemy, the devil, has a way of turning our songs of amazing grace into lullabies that rock us into a deep spiritual slumber. Since the beginning of July, we've been working our way through Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, which describes the battle that we face as we try to live out our faith and the protection that we have in that battle. So let's read those verses again. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. The challenge is still out there for anybody who wants to come up here and recite them. I know Jan is working on them, and so we expect to hear from Jan in a few weeks. and so that invitation is still out. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Lord, I just pray right now that you would speak to us through your word. We invite your spirit. We know your spirit is here, but we invite him to come and do a deep work in each one of our minds and hearts as we look into your word and seek to understand what this readiness is that comes from the gospel of peace. Amen. So when the Apostle Paul wrote these verses, he assumed that his readers had read the first part of the letter of Ephesians. They weren't like I am sometimes, where you just kind of parachute into the middle of a book to pick out a verse. They read the whole thing. And the first chapter of Ephesians outlines all the benefits that we have through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Through Christ, God's love and acceptance, the Father's love and acceptance has been poured into our lives. Through Christ, we are guaranteed a future that's out of this world. Through Christ, we have a place and a purpose in God's plan to redeem creation. And nothing and no one, not even the devil himself, can take these benefits away from us. However, Satan does everything in his power to keep us from living in the light of these realities. Satan may not be able to change the fact that our Heavenly Father loves us, but he does everything he can to keep us from living in that love. He may not be able to change our future, but he does everything to rob us of the hope of that future. He may not be able to change the fact that we have a place in God's plan, but he does everything to stop us from finding our place and fulfilling our purpose in this world. As we've come to see, Satan has a well-worn strategy to make all of these things happen. But God has given us everything we need to protect ourselves and overcome that strategy. And the verses that we read portray that protection as the armor of a Roman soldier. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw that the first step in Satan's strategy is to deceive us with lies. That's why the first piece of the armor is the belt of truth. We put on the belt of truth as we walk with the Spirit of Christ and allow him to apply Scripture to our hearts and minds. But if Satan can't deceive us with lies, he doesn't go away and leave us alone. No, his second step is to accuse us of violating the very truth that protects us. And that's why the second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Our breastplate of righteousness is simply our defense against the accusations and the charges that Satan brings against us. And so our enemy wants to fill us with guilt and condemn us before God in order to take away our authority and our confidence as followers of Christ. And last week we saw that the enemy brings two kinds of accusations against us, and the first is false charges. He makes us feel responsible for things that really are not our responsibility. He makes us feel guilty for things that we haven't done. And our breastplate of righteousness, in that case, is an account of our own right conduct. But if our own conduct is the only defense we ever have, we're in deep trouble. Why? Because, like I mentioned earlier, we've all broken God's laws for living. God's law says you shall not steal. We've all taken something that doesn't belong to us, whether it's someone else's money or someone else's credit or someone else's reputation. God's law says you shall not murder. There may not be any first, second, or third degree murderers in this room here this morning, but if attitudes and words could kill, well, there'd be a lot of blood in this room. When it comes to God's laws for living, our enemy has a truckload of valid charges against each one of us. And if we're going to survive those charges, if we're going to live with authority, if we're going to stand in God's presence with confidence, we need a breastplate of righteousness that's made up of something other than our own conduct. We need the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfectly righteous life. And for that reason, God accepted his death as a payment for our sin. And now when we confess our sins to God, he forgives. He declares us righteous, just like the judge declared Billy Graham righteous. Does that mean we no longer sin? No, it doesn't. But when we do sin, when the devil hurls accusations at us, and when he fills us with guilt, we have a defense. the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness. We can look at our accuser and we can say, yes, I have sinned. In fact, I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know someone who died and tasted hell on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. That's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. God's grace is amazing because God offers it to us while we are still at odds with him, even before we become his children. You know, that's like you and me walking across the street to bring a Christmas gift to the neighbor who lets his dog do his business on our front lawn. I would find that very difficult. You know, it's one thing to show grace to your children and the people you love. It's an entirely different thing to show grace to someone who messes with you. Yet that's exactly what God does. While we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. And this truth of God's amazing grace is what sets the gospel of Jesus Christ apart from every other gospel you'll ever hear. Every other gospel out there will tell you what you need to do to earn God's favor and achieve personal wholeness. The gospel of Christ tells us what Jesus did to win God's favor for us and what his Spirit will do to make us whole. The gospel of Jesus Christ is less a self-help gospel and more of a God help me gospel, which is what makes it dangerous in the hands of the enemy. You see, when Satan sees that he can't defeat you with accusations, when he sees that you're protected by the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness, he turns this breastplate into a weapon against you. And how does he do it? He does it by turning our songs of amazing grace into lullabies designed to put us into a deep sleep. And here's how the lullaby goes. On the one hand, if nothing you do makes God love you anymore, then there's nothing you really need to do to win his favor and receive eternal life. You don't need to get baptized. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to fellowship with Christians. You don't need to give your time, your talents, your treasure to God's kingdom. You don't even need to be nice to your neighbor. You don't have to give them that gift. Or be honest to your boss. You know, if God's love for you is so unconditional and so unqualified, then you don't need to do anything to win his favor. It's already yours. Praise the Lord. On the other hand, if nothing you do makes God love you any less, then nothing is forbidden you. No one can judge you for the quality and the quantity of food you eat. No one has the right to criticize you for the words that you use or the way that you talk to others. No one can say anything about the quality or the quantity of the entertainment you consume. Because you're protected by the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness, you are free to do anything you please. Love God and sin boldly. It doesn't matter what you do, your heavenly Father won't love you any less. Now, if I'm being recorded this morning and someone extracts that last comment, my words could be used as an excuse to commit all kinds of delicious sins, which in fact people have been doing since the beginning. You know, right after the apostles of Jesus started proclaiming the gospel, people quickly recognized the amazing grace of God and the gospel of Jesus can be used as a license to sin boldly. The apostle Paul addressed it in his letter to the Romans. Romans 6:14, he says, sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law but under grace. In other words, once you have the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness, you don't need to worry about sin anymore. It has no power over you. Even though you might break God's law, you're swimming in the free and great sea of God's amazing grace. It's raining down on you. But now listen to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. There it is. Can it be true? God's amazing grace is a license to do the very thing for which we need God's amazing grace. That's how the enemy turns God's amazing grace and the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness into a weapon against us. He makes us relax. He tells us we're okay just the way we are. And then he lulls us into this spiritual slumber so that we never experience the benefits that we have through Jesus Christ. Remember, through Christ, God's love and acceptance have been poured into your life. Through Christ, you have a future that's out of this world. Through Christ, you have a place and a purpose in God's plan. And nothing, no one, not even the devil himself, can take any of that away. But Satan does everything he can to keep you from experiencing those realities instead of loving courageously because you are loved unconditionally. He wants you to love or to live cowardly and self-defensively. Instead of living with hope because of your future, he wants you to live with despair. Instead of finding your place in God's plan, he wants you to drift aimlessly through life. And one way Satan does it is by convincing us that thanks to God's grace, it doesn't matter what we do or how we live, but if our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, we will not slip and stumble over this lie. One of the reasons the armies of Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar were able to conquer their world was because their soldiers, for the first time in history, had good footwear. Shoes that allowed them to march for long distances and at relatively high speeds. And not only that, the soles of their shoes were studded with sharp nails, which gave them a firm stand in battle. Thanks to their shoes, they were ready to move. They were ready to stand in battle, and they were ready to stomp on the enemy. So, what is the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? The gospel of peace is what we've been talking about. It assures us that we are in good standing with God. Thanks to the forgiveness we have through Christ, we are at peace with God. And because we are at peace with God, God looks out for us. Our souls are safe, our future is secure, no matter what happens around us, no matter what happens to us, no matter what happens in us, how we feel. Even death does not destroy what God has given us. This standing with God equips and prepares us to live and die for God without fear and reservation. Doesn't mean we won't feel fear and reservation, but we don't need to fear. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace is the standing and security we receive through faith in Christ. And that standing and security equips and prepares us to go anywhere and do anything our Lord calls us to do. That standing in security equips and prepares us to walk through the fire, through the flood, if that's what our leader calls us to do. That standing in security equips and prepares us to give our lives for the sake of God's kingdom. So let me ask, has the Spirit been prompting you to do something? Is he asking you to cross the street? To share Christ's love with your neighbor who lets his dog do his business where you don't like? Is he calling you to cross the ocean to share the gospel in another part of the world? Is he asking you to cross the room and make things right with a fellow believer? Or is he just asking you to stay where you are in a difficult situation? You know, the thought of doing any one of those things can feel like death. If you've been there, you know what I mean. And you know, who knows? It could lead to death. Many believers throughout history have died physically because they were ready to do what God asked them to do. Because of your standing with God, though, you are equipped and ready. You don't need to fear the consequences of doing the right thing. In fact, it's only as we act on our readiness that the benefits that we have through Christ become more than nice ideas. You see, it's as we live and die for God and for His kingdom that the love of God, the hope of heaven, and our God-given purpose become realities that we experience in real time. As long as we use God's grace as an excuse to keep on sinning, we never really get to taste the Father's love. We never really experience the hope of heaven. We never know our God-given purpose. But as we live and die for God, these realities become real to us on a whole new level, on an experiential level. If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, you could be married to the most wonderful person in the world. Who here is married to the most wonderful person in the world? I want to look at that. Wow, we should have a competition of some kind to see who's right. sorry. What was that? Yeah, Grace. you might be married to the most wonderful person in the world, but that doesn't mean you're feeling the love that person has for you. In order to feel that love, you have to invest in the relationship even when that feeling is absent. You have to rely on his or her promises. That's faith. You have to live and maybe even die for that person. God loves you. We've been saying that all along. Nothing and no one can change that. But the only way you'll experience that love is if you are willing to act on that love. If you're prepared to cross the room, cross the street, cross the globe. To love as you've been loved. You have a future that's out of this world. Again, nothing or no one can take that away. But the only way that your heart will be filled with hope is if you let it become your dominant reality. If the conditions of heaven begin to shape the way you live here and now. That's why Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above. You have a purpose. Nothing can change that. But the only way you will ever experience the meaning that it affords is if you act on it, if you seek God's kingdom before your own. So the breastplate of righteousness protects us against the accusations that our enemy hurls at us in order to rob our confidence, in order to strip our authority. And when we're falsely charged, we hold up a record of our own right conduct. When we're confronted with valid accusations, all we have to do is hold up the conduct of Jesus Christ. Yes, I've sinned. In fact, I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who tasted death and hell for me. His name is Jesus. When you and I hide behind that breastplate, our Heavenly Father no longer sees the things that we have done. Instead, He sees Jesus. He's put on His Jesus glasses. Or maybe He's covered us with a robe of righteousness. And so we have no business dwelling on our past faults and failures. You know, if our Heavenly Father can forgive us, then we can forgive ourselves. We can afford to forgive ourselves. We have no right to live in guilt and shame. As a child of God, you and I are protected by the breastplate of righteousness. But let's not allow Satan to turn that breastplate into a weapon against us. Let's not turn the forgiveness and the righteousness that Jesus gives into an excuse to keep doing the things that needed to be forgiven in the first place. And when we do that, we play right into the devil's hands. Sure, we may be loved by the Father, but we don't experience His love. Yes, we have a place in heaven, but the hope of heaven never fills our hearts. Instead, depression and despair. Sure, I may be important to God's plan, but I will never know the sense of purpose that comes from that truth. Instead, let's let our new standing with God drive us to live and die for God. Let's start each day by putting on the shoes of readiness. And that means asking our Heavenly Father not only for our daily bread, but also for our daily assignment. And when we do that, the actual events of our day, they may not change a whole lot at first. You know, we'll still get up, we'll still look in the mirror and shake our head and then have breakfast and go to work and do our job. But between those events, we will start doing things differently. Maybe we'll speak differently. Yeah. We'll speak words of encouragement rather than ridicule and cynicism to our fellow workers. Maybe our God-given task is to visit someone who's sick after we get off work. Or maybe God's Spirit will compel us to turn off the TV or get off the internet and draw us into God's Word before we go to bed. Who knows? The shoes of readiness are a mindset more than anything else. And that mindset prepares you and me to act when God's Spirit says act, to speak when God's Spirit says speak, and to stay or be silent when God's Spirit says stay or be silent. So let's bow our heads in prayer and just ask the Spirit to speak. Father in heaven, this morning we celebrate the forgiveness, the righteousness that we have through Jesus Christ. Because of it, we can stand here with confidence despite who we are and what we've done. We can stand in the presence of a perfectly holy God without fear because we're covered over by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh God, my prayer this morning is that you would show us how to use that righteousness in a way that pleases you, in a way that reflects your glory and shares your grace with the world around us. Lord, what's your assignment for me? Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord, each one individually, what's your assignment for me? Lord, thank you for speaking. And we give you the fear, and we give you the resistance we feel in our heart against the prompting of your Spirit. And we ask that you would just bring to our hearts this peace, the readiness that comes from the peace we have with you. God, help us to be ready people, individuals, and a church to do what the Master calls us to do. Pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.